We'll turn to John 15 and read verses 1 through 9 of John 15. All right, we're going to read together verses 1 through 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I got to thinking about the Pope dying and what he's experiencing right now. And if I am correct in my understanding, he will not see the kind of religious environment to which he has been accustomed. But you know how God will view him in terms of what kind of a person he is. If he's been kind and thoughtful, gentle and generous, God is not into religion. He's not into that at all. I understand the man from his earliest days has been charitable and kindly, and that's what God will view. He's not into religion. And I got to thinking about that. Something else crossed my mind. Somebody gave a person that does not know us or the church one of my books. And this is a Christian. And this person said, well, he's teaching works. So that's not new, but it hit me new and fresh. And I thought, what do they mean, teaching works? I don't understand that. What's the opposite of it? And I asked the Lord, what was the opposite of it? And all I got from the Lord was the insight, just total forgiveness. You're just preaching total forgiveness. Nothing else, just forgiveness, coming to Christ. Well, you know, for a lot of people, that would be very important to hear, total forgiveness. Person that may be in death row or something is, the chaplain comes and tells them God will forgive your sins. That would be kind of important. Don't you agree? You almost agree? Pretty near agree? So then I got to thinking. And I got to thinking about the parable of the sower and several other places, including John 15, about fruit and more fruit and much fruit. And I think, now, you want to remember, there's 1 billion Catholics in the world. That's about 1/6 of the population of the world. The Foursquare has 2 million adherents. But, man, President Nixon is over, how many people in the United States? What is it? Just over, Bob will know, that's just over 200 million, something like that. And he's president. But the Pope has had over 1 billion people looking to him for wisdom and counsel. So I got to thinking about all these things and God, and I know how that some people will hear the word that we preach and they'll say, oh, that's what God's been telling me. I didn't know anybody else believed that. How wonderful. And others will say he's preaching works. Christians. Yeah. So I thought to myself, what's going on here? Because I know God loves all these people, and I know he loves all the Catholic people, and he loves all the Baptists and Pentecostals and everybody else. He's just not into religion. And I think, if I can make myself clear, religion kind of runs parallel to the work of God. It kind of runs parallel to it. And I don't think it interferes with it too much. But salvation is much more of the Lord than we understand. You know, even in this chapter, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." So it's much more of the Lord than we understand. And I think, Russ, that what God does, he looks down on mankind and he chooses people to come to himself. And he presents the blood and he presents forgiveness. And these people believe that and they fear God. And you know, throughout the centuries, there have been millions upon untold millions of Catholic people that have attended Mass regularly, Matins, Vespers, all the feast days. And God loves these people. Just like he does the billion Catholics today that fear God. We get into doctrine. Doctrine is not, the doctrine is part of religion. It's, as I say, it runs parallel and doesn't impact what God is doing too much. And sometimes it helps. Sometimes it helps. But then of these many, many people, God moves on some and they feel drawn to come into the Holy Spirit, to learn more about the Holy Spirit. Now, most Christians in the world do not understand Pentecost or tongues or anything or gifts of the Spirit, but quite a few do. So they're a smaller group out of the larger group. How many see what I'm saying? Do you see that? And it's not because of religion. It's because God has chosen those people to hear his voice, to hear about the Holy Spirit, to hear about tongues. You see what I mean? Religion helps sometimes. Sometimes it hinders. It kind of runs parallel to God's sovereignty in the earth. Because salvation is really of the Lord. It's not of man. And now today, in our day, and maybe it has always been so, God is moving on the people who are acquainted with the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit. And he's drawing out from this second level a third level that's even smaller. And what these people are being acquainted with is the cross and discipleship and the fullness of fruitfulness and dominion. And you know, one group cannot understand the other. What happens is those in the some of the things we teach in this church, I mean, the great mass of Christians, what is he talking about? And it's always the group that is closest to you who will resist. So we could expect resistance from the Pentecostal people because no one wants to admit there's anyone ahead of them in the Lord, which is foolishness. Because where we are in the Lord depends on two things, if I'm correct, Russ, two things, if I'm correct. And one is divine election, God's calling. That's why we can never boast. God's calling. Do you know more than somebody else? Cool. But it was not because you're smarter or better looking. It's God's election. And the second thing, which has to do with our response, is our willingness to be pruned. See, fruit comes according to your willingness to be pruned. And you'll find, I think, at least I'm experiencing this, that the further you go with the Lord and your prayer, the prayer of the third level becomes, "Oh, God, nothing but God." It's what Madame Guyon called the torrents. People who are the torrents. It just cycles into this place where you're not content with anything less than to dwell in the very fire of God's being. It's just a cry within you. It's not a religious duty. It's something that's within you. And as you press into this higher level, what happens is God keeps making further demands on your personality, your emotions, how you feel, your willingness to forgive. And the further, God keeps trying to see how far he can go, how far this person is really willing to go. You remember Bob Taylor was telling us the Lord put that challenge to him, and he temporized because he realized within himself what God is saying is, I want everything. And he halted a little bit, but I think he is saying yes to God. And we say yes to God when we're a Catholic and or whatever, and we hear about the blood, we say yes to God. And then we come and we're faced with the fact that God wants us to yield to the Spirit and be led of the Spirit, and we say yes to God. And so we come to another level of fruit bearing. And then finally we come to the place where God says, will you give me everything? Will you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? And we say yes to that. And then God has to prove us faithful in that calling. And so I'm saying that to encourage you that when God begins to challenge you at some very deep level about forgiveness or about faith or whatever, say yes. Let him work in there. Let him work in there so one more thing will die. And when one more thing dies, one more thing lives. And so there will be people in our generation, and probably have been in all generations, who will never put a limit on God. No matter what he requires, they will say yes, even though their soul is dying within them. Lisa, I had some good words for us this morning. Even though their soul is dying within them, they keep saying yes. Keep saying yes. And to such, there's no limit. There's no limit to what God can do with a person like that. And as I say, religion doesn't understand it. Religion operates in a kind of a mechanical world that even unsaved people can understand. Church and doctrine and giving and missionary work and everything else, all important. I'm not saying that these things are not important. They're necessary. They're a human adaptation to something that is invisible. And so there's a necessary aspect of it there. But the people that just know the house of God and the mechanics of it have a hard time understanding people that God is pulling into himself to that unlimited sense. But these are God's sons, and they're proud of their father, and their father's proud of them, and they're not of this world. And you say, well, that sounds like religious megalomania. No, it isn't. It's a simple truth, and it isn't due to anybody's nobility. It's God's calling, plus their willingness to be pruned. So the bottom line is, never let your religion interfere with your salvation. Well, now, I said that our response is to be willing to be pruned. You know, when you've got quite a lot of foliage out there, you don't want somebody coming. You know, an expert tree trimmer is unmerciful. I've tried pruning trees. I gave up because I can't bear to see one little bud be cut. I think, well, that could, you know, that could grow into something. Trim around the edges like a youth these days getting a haircut. But a professional pruner, I'm not talking about you, Vi, so don't look at me. Vi's doing me a lot of good. He knows so much about computers. I ask him, will you please help me with this or that? And the stuff he sends me back, I cannot understand. It might as well be machine language. I'm just hoping somebody can understand what that boy writes. But he is heavily involved in computerese. So a real pruner, man, you think, there goes my tree or my grapevine. He's cut everything out. There's nothing but a stump coming out of the ground. That's what they do. You go up to Cucamonga and look sometime after they prune the grapevine. They just leave a little stump out of the ground. Before that, it was all the curious vines and grapes and everything out into the fire. So that's the way he does with us. See, we say, oh, Lord, don't take that. You know, that's my very personality, you know. And do we think God hates me and it's all over? No, he's just getting you ready for more fruit. So be encouraged. Honestly, if the only chapter in the Bible was the 15th of John, we could get by. It's got the whole ranch here. Enchiladas and all. I am the true vine, right there. See, right there. He's saying there's no other vine. And another thing he's saying is he shows us our proper place in the kingdom of God. Sometimes in Pentecost we get anxious about gifts and power and things, and I don't speak against them. We believe in gifts in this church, and we believe in revival. We believe in these things. But all these things are means to an end. And when they go to people's heads, which they haven't here, I know, but sometimes it's happened, what you get is another Christ. You get someone who's calling attention to himself. He's forgotten that he's dust, and he wants power. He wants the miraculous. He doesn't realize that God is not after another Christ. There's one Christ. And what is our relationship to him? We're a branch. Surprise, surprise. We're a branch. Now, that's saying a lot. For one thing, it's saying we're not out here trying to be some religious great person. We're part of a greater. We're growing out of a greater. But it tells us something else, too. That we are part of that greater. We're not a religious person trying to copy Christ. We are part of Christ. We are growing from Christ. And here's another thing, too. When you go to a grapevine, you're not interested in the root, in the actual root of the vine. What are you looking for? Grapes. See, you don't got to, you know, the way a grapevine grows and all ramifies out in every direction, you don't go down there and investigate to see, you know, what, how each branch is related to the root of the thing. You don't care anything about that. All you want is grapes. Right? You can't get grapes off the root of the vine, can you? Huh?
No.
Where do you get grapes?
Branches.
So what is that telling us? Hey, that's a knockout. You'll have to tell me afterwards which one that is. Pay $5 a month extra to get that one, I'll tell you. All right. Now, it's saying that the world, the fruit the world is looking for, is not going to come off Christ. It's going to come off people. I don't think we're wrecking this analogy at all to say that. Now, the next thing we have to figure out is, what is fruit? Well, we know we have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. I'd like to suggest to you that the fruit the world is looking for, the fruit, the world will pick the grapes. The world will pick the grapes, okay? We don't pick the grapes. The world picks the grapes. The church is a special planting within the world for the benefit of the world. So it's the world that picks the grapes. So what are these grapes? What does the world expect to see in you? What do they expect to eat from your personality? Love? What?
Compassion?
When you picture Jesus, if you were with him, how would you, what would you expect to be getting from him?
Kindness.
What?
Kindness.
Kindness. All these things, and life, and wisdom, and the presence of God. What would you not be expecting to get from him if he were walking with you? What would you not expect to be getting from him? Meanness. Meanness. What else?
Anger.
Gossip. Somebody seeking to control you. Seeking the preeminence. What else?
Confusion.
Jealousy. Revenge. You would not expect that, would you? You wouldn't want to eat those kind of grapes, would you? You wouldn't want to eat if somebody's offering you jealousy, gossip, meanness, bitterness, hatred. You wouldn't want to eat that, would you? Why not? What is it? It's death. Bitter fruit. Death is death. So Christ is making us trees of life. That's the fruit. It's not in religion. It's not telling somebody about your religion. There's a place for that. But that's not the fruit. It's what you are. And you cannot do that yourself. You can make good resolutions, and I think that's important, to resolve to do better and to forgive. But the Adamic nature of itself is dead. It's filled with death. And so our main job is abiding. That's our main job as a Christian, is abiding. Because branches do not get out and work to make fruit. They abide. And that is the answer to the question raised by this person. He's teaching works. I'm not teaching works. I'm teaching fruit. And how to bear fruit. And that's why when we go through this renounce, denounce, and confess your sins, and pray, and walk with Christ, and everything, all these are so you will bear fruit. Not the fruit of getting more people to your religion. Whatever good our brother the Pope has done, it will be people to whom he has given life. Not doctrine, but life. Sometimes the dear Catholic people put us to shame. A eulogy for Sonny Tafoya, who was when they were having his casket in state at a Catholic church in National City. I can still remember that church. I remember the guitar player leading the choruses. I can remember all the things and the bells. But one thing that struck me, we'll be back where our mother's room is. It was a room about twice the size of our mother's room, and it was filled with Catholic ladies praying, just praying, whether they were doing their rosary or whatever they were doing, they were praying. That impressed me. I thought, how wonderful to have that background, I'm sure, during each service. So I'm not here to discourage anyone. What I'm saying is what God is after, whether the fruit comes out of a Catholic environment or a Pentecostal environment or a Baptist environment, all that is scaffolding on the building. It's just scaffolding. What is important is the person, the individual person. And God is running this whole universe for the sake of those whom He has called to be in the image of Christ. Everything is expendable to that end, just like Egypt was expendable for Israel's sake. So the world is expendable for individuals whom God will succeed in changing into the moral image of His Son so that they become bread for mankind, the trees of life for mankind. Religion can help bring people to this, but the religion itself is scaffolding. And sometimes religions of all kinds, whether they're Pentecost or whatever they are, have very mean, self-centered, self-seeking people. So you see, the religion is not the thing. It's the individual, be they young or old, who is beginning to bear the life of God in their person. Does that make sense to you? And I told you how it comes about by two things. Do you remember? This will be on your quiz on Monday when I send out the church bulletin. By the way, James family there, if you'll have to give me your email. I send out on Monday a church-wide bulletin questioning people about the things I preached on Sunday. So you better listen. Now, I told you two things that determine your rank. Let me say that. I know God is talking today about ranks. I've mentioned that before. Ranks in the kingdom. And I told you two things that will determine your rank. You remember? Your election by God. Don't forget that. We're not to criticize everybody. Anybody. People are not all called to the same rank. We criticize people that aren't saved. Do you realize the Bible says that no one can come to Christ unless the Father bring him? How then can we criticize somebody? There's no basis for criticism. And if somebody's on a lower rank than you or a higher rank than you, that's no occasion either for jealousy or for contempt. It's by calling. It's by calling. I know that's hard for us because the big wave today is democracy. Fine, better than having a tyrant like they have now in Zimbabwe. It's better to have a democracy, but the kingdom of God is not democratic at all. It's ruled from the top down by a righteous king. And that's the best kind of government there is. So you say, but is someone called to a lesser rank than me? Yes. Is someone called to a higher rank than me? Yes. Get used to it. There's greater and least in the kingdom. And as I'm prone to say, if you can't clean up joyfully behind the horses in the royal parade, you've got no business in the front chariot. When you're where God wants you, you'll be happy because you were created for that spot. See, in this world, we look at success and prominence and fame and money. All that is nothing to God. You would not be happy in a station less than what God has appointed you to. Then you'll be chastised for being slothful. You would not be happy in a rank above what God just called you to. You couldn't bear the suffering. You wouldn't be able to drink the cup. Be content. And just follow God where you are. And then when the Lord calls you higher, say yes. Because to go to another rank will require more pruning, a deeper work of crucifixion in your personality. Well worth it because of the fruit that comes forth in your life, which cannot come forth otherwise. It's as simple as that. And religion, as I say, runs parallel to this and sometimes helps it and sometimes hinders it. But it'll all be done away. That's why it says in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple. See, in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple. The temple of the New Jerusalem is God and the Lamb. That means there's no religion in the New Jerusalem. It is nothing. The people there shall see God's face. Isn't that wonderful? That's why there's a 1,000-year period between the first coming of the Lord and the second, because it's going to take us 1,000 years to get in the place where we can bear such glory as to see the face of God. That's what that 1,000 years is in there for. We couldn't go from where we are now to see the face of God. It's a bit much. I'm having a wonderful time up here, aren't I? I am the true vine. There's no other vine. You can get hooked up with religion. You can get hooked up with this person or that person. You can get hooked up with this plan or that plan. There's more plans out today for believers and ministers. And it reminds me of that famous old song that you all know. Green means go, red means stop. Be your own little traffic cop. That's what all these plans remind me of. In other words, how to redeem yourself. No, God's in the work of redemption. And we do well when we don't start getting hooked up with some other tree. And my father is the gardener. That's quite a picture of God, isn't it? Can you see? He's got his overalls on. He's got a pitchfork in his hand. He's out there ready to do a job. He's a gardener. God is a gardener. He's growing something. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, that's heavy. And there's ministers today that are saying, if you can believe it, even if you're cut out of the vine, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. Well, that's interesting, Tony. I find that interesting. You're cut out of Christ, okay? You're no longer in Him. Boom, you're out. No fruit. But you're still saved. Now, what in the world does saved mean? What are you then? You're not part of Christ. And do what? You're not part of the King or the Kingdom. I think what it means is you don't have to pay any more income tax. Some good thing like that. Or you can eat all you want without getting fat. Or something. But I don't know what it means. As for me, I don't want to find out what that means. But here's the thing. Bearing fruit is a major issue. And you see, when the person said, "Your teaching works," what that individual meant was, and I've seen this preached before, you don't have to do anything. We had a film here years ago of a missionary group that finally got a whole village converted and baptized in water. And the people there, the natives, said to them, "What do we do now?" And they said, "Absolutely nothing." You remember that, Stan? Oh, yeah. That was a New Tribes mission. Wonderful people, totally, totally consecrated to God, going and living with the natives and teaching them over a long period of time until finally they were ready to be baptized, baptized them in water, and then said to them, "There's nothing that you do." Well, what's our attitude? Contempt? No. It's only God that can. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Because we like to take shots at people. It's only God who could come to them and say, "Yes, you have a whole life of cross-carrying obedience ahead of you." But only God can do that. You see that? Only God can do that. So the answer to that person who said he's teaching works is, well, they're not conscious of what it means to bear fruit. That's not in their conscience. They have one consciousness. Accept Christ. You have your ticket. When you die, you go to heaven. You ought to do what good you can in the meantime and maybe work in the church. Good people. They love God. But God hasn't given them a consciousness. They don't have ears to hear. But again, we don't say that with contempt. We say that with, I was going to say compassion, but I'm not trying to be super sweet up here. We take it as a matter of information, and if we pray, feel like it, pray that God will give them understanding if that's their role in the kingdom. But if we don't bear fruit at some level, and how would you put that out in practical terms? All right, here's a person, they bore no fruit. What would be true of that individual? Let's get it down to where you can really picture it. Well, all right, here's an individual. You've judged. They bore no fruit. Christ says they bore no fruit. What would you expect to see about that person? Yes, their relationships would be destructive. What would they be bringing around them? Death. Because the Adamic nature was born in sin and formed in lawlessness. And so they have nothing of the divine nature. All they have in there is their Adamic goodness. Now, Adamic goodness can go a long way. There are some Adamic people have no Christian virtue in them, no Christian life, who are kind, honest, considerate, and hardworking. What about that? You remember what it says? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. What must you do to inherit the kingdom? You must be born of God. The Adamic personality has been born of water, that is, of woman. That's one personality. But the kingdom is not that personality that's become religious. It's another life, born from God. Some 30, some 60, some 100, depending on our willingness to be pruned and our calling in the kingdom. Now, see, this is where there has been so much confusion in Christian thinking. But then they say, well, all our works are filthy rags. I wrote a book on that, Filthy Rags. That verse is taken out of context. See, the Apostle Paul, to prove his point, took a lot of verses out of context. I went through and examined them and examined the context of the things that Paul wrote. He took them out of context because he was proving a point. In the bottom line, Paul is absolutely correct. There is none righteous, no, not one. But when you read the context of where that is in Psalms, it talks about the righteous people. See, there's in the book of Psalms, you'll notice there's the righteous and the wicked, all through the book of Psalms. Now, in Isaiah, when he said all our righteousness is filthy rags, if you read the whole chapter, what he's saying is, at one time we used to keep your commandments, but now everyone is filthy because we've become unclean. But we take that to get our evangelical syllogism, our formula for salvation, and say, it doesn't matter what anybody's done, everything is filthy rags. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. In fact, Peter said in the house of Cornelius, see, Cornelius, what did Cornelius do that was righteous? You remember that centurion? He was offering alms. Now, Peter did not come in through Cornelius and say, yes, you've offered alms, but all your righteousness is as filthy rags. What did he say? I perceive that in every nation, God, something to the effect that whoever works righteousness is accepted by God. So he was saying to Cornelius that God received your offerings, and therefore he has brought me to give you the word of life. So in the bottom, in the last analysis, Paul is correct in that we cannot meet God's standard of righteousness in our own self. And a lot of what he said was written to prove that that Abraham was righteous before the law was even written, to prove you can be righteous without the law. But what has happened is it's been brought into the Christian thinking that it does not matter how you behave, because whatever you try to do that's right is filthy rags. The result of that is passivity. See, why should I try? Here I go along and somebody dropped a $5,000 in cash here, and I find it on the sidewalk, and the person's name is in it. See, what am I tempted to do? Just what I need. I'm $5,000 short this month. But I override that, and I get that money back to that person. Now, is that filthy rags? Of course not. So this doctrine, which has come about in an effort to get a nice little neat formula that a person can do and then go on his way, we have destroyed, underline, italics, bold, 18-point aerial. We have destroyed the whole purpose of the new covenant, which is people who bear the fruit of Christ's moral image. There, I said it. Amen. You destroyed it. Because when the people try to do something right, well, that's works. See, that's works. God doesn't see that. He sees only the righteousness of Christ. That expression, that God sees us through Christ, isn't even in the Bible. Well, we've made up this stuff because we're deducing from this idea that all that we have to do is believe and we go to heaven, and we deduce everything in terms of that, and the verses don't fit, which is about 99% of the Bible, we discard. And God, some months ago, the Lord told me the world is not righteous and the church is not righteous, and I'm going to do something about it. God wants righteousness in the world. Amen. Even among the unsaved, he wants righteousness. Amen. See? In every nation, he that does righteousness is accepted of him. Read it in the account of Cornelius. God expects righteousness. That's why he gave us a conscience. How many people here have a conscience? Where do you think that came from? Do you think we're supposed to ignore it because we're a Christian? Well, that's what's taught. Your conscience, nothing. But yet in Romans in the second chapter at the end, it says that people were judged according to their conscience if they didn't have the law. So you see, we've got a problem here, and we have a nation that's going into terrible immorality because of it. And God wants fruit. Not from the Adamic nature. You're not going to get fruit out of death. The best thing the Adamic nature can do is when God reveals Christ to it, is accept Christ, and then start out on the way that leads to eternal life, which is the way into the presence of Christ. And that's something that you and I have to do every day. Because we got 1,000 distractions in America. If God gets 10 good disciples out of America, it'll be a miracle with all of the attractions that we have. Good night. In another 10 years, they'll have all the knowledge in the world on a disc the size of a nickel, the way things are going. And that will not help a soul. That's called improved means to unimproved ends. And I did not make that up. Somebody said that. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. What if that person accepts Christ? He cuts off every branch in me that bears not fruit. But how about God's mercy? Now, mercy is important. I'm not coming against that. But this is the kind of thing they say. But it's unconditional love. What about unconditional love? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he cuts off. What about eternal security? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he cuts off. I guess the general idea is you have to bear fruit. Well, you bear fruit according to election that God selected from the foundation of the world, over which you have no control whatever, and according to your willingness to be pruned, which you have total control over with God's help. Just say, oh, God is killing me. And the Lord will say, that's right. Well, then help me. Boy, is that good preaching. Man. Yes. All right. While every branch that does bear fruit, he leaves them alone because he figures, I better quit while I'm ahead. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Are you bearing fruit? Get ready. Because the farmer figures, if I can get that much out of him, let's go for more. He doesn't want to lose you. So he'll be very careful. That's another good one, too. Over there, that's $5 a month. Anybody's. All right. Now, I don't have on my phone. Mine rings or vibrates, but I can't afford those. Put Beethoven's Ninth Symphony on my phone. All right. So, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So get ready. Well, what's that like? Well, he cuts off all the stuff that you grew in your Christian life. Just about. Till you wonder whether you're backslidden or what. And don't expect your friends to understand. When he pruned Job, his friends were not very helpful. So it will be even more fruitful. You were forgiving, you'll be even more forgiving. You were kind, you'll be even more kind. You gave life, you'll give even more life. You gave wisdom, you'll give even more wisdom. You'll be more like Christ. Isn't that desirable? Yes. Yeah, so don't yap when you're being pruned. That's what you want. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word of God, when it is spoken in the Spirit, will give you a feeling of cleanliness. It cleans away the garbage and the false thoughts and all the rest of it. And you go out of church feeling clean. Have you ever gone out of church feeling fed? You don't have to answer. All right, that's not because you gain information in your mind. That's not a feeding. It's because you feel something inside has been deposited. So if that ever happens in this church, you'll know what it is. Or if you have a feeling that you're clean. All right, after you get yelled at. Remain in me. Now, there's the problem. How many see the word remain? What does it mean? It means remain. Now, King James says abide, which has a nice hymn to it. Remain in me, fast falls the eventide. That was someone that was in trouble. You listen to some of these old hymns, and I swear, Stan, they have got gospel in them. Whoa, people that knew the Lord. Be of sin, the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's in Rock of Ages. Some of the old songs were going through my mind. I wish I could think of them right now. The other night, I thought, whoa, man, preach it. Now, how do you remain in Christ? Here's a commandment, remain in me. He didn't say you're saved anyway, whether you do or not. It's a commandment, remain in me. How do you do that? Nobody any idea? Yeah. You know, I don't know about you, but I bet this is true of a lot of us. My life is becoming one continual dialogue with the Lord. Everything that goes right, I thank Him for, and everything that doesn't, I pray. So it never ends. Because your life is a collection of things that are going right and are going wrong. So the dialogue is continual. Oh, thank you, Lord. I threw on the lights this morning and they came on. The circuit breakers are working. Praise the Lord, because it's miserable when they're not. You can't have any hot breakfast. You have to eat Cocoa Krispies or something. Kill yourself with that. It'd make me hyperactive if I ate that. Wouldn't that be terrible? All right, now, praise the Lord. I got up, Lord, and it was great. The house is still here. It's wonderful. Didn't burn to the ground. And every time I come back, drive up and see the house, come back from the chair, I say, praise the Lord. Because here a few years ago, every time I drove up, I could see the right side of the roof was all in flames. And I kept seeing this. So one day I was up on top of the roof. I don't know what I was doing, messing around up there. And we have a wood stove, and there's a stovepipe comes through. And I thought, well, I'll look down and see if there's any birds in the stovepipe. So I was took off the hat on it, and I was looking down, and guess what? We'd had our roof redone, and the roofer had removed the pipe, the upper section of the pipe, to put on the shingles around it, and when he put it back down, he didn't match it with the pipe coming up from the wood stove. So all the heat coming up there was going into the attic. And I kept seeing that corner. It's all in flames, all in flames. So when I go home now, I say, thank you, Lord, the house is burned up. Well, you can keep up a dialogue with the Lord, and that's how you remain in Him. You keep inviting His presence. There's nothing in your life that the Lord doesn't want to hear about and have you talk to Him about it. Now, I'm not talking about some drag where you have to go around. And I read one time of a Catholic monk, and every time he breathed out, he said, praise the Lord. Well, I tried that, and that got old after a while. He was sterner stuff than I am. But anyway, you can kind of, it's a dance. And you that right, Colleen, that's a drag. It's kind of a dance that you get into where you just get used to talking to the Lord about everything. Now, a lot of things will go wrong, won't they? You go out and the car won't start. And it's just when you're late for something, the car won't start. Well, right there's a test of abiding in Christ, Tony. See? You can begin to rage and swear, or blame your wife, or whatever you want to do. Or you could go to the Lord and say, Lord, I got a problem, help me. Gives you another chance to remain in him. And as you do, see, well, Tony went out there and he was mad and fit to be tied. He's a businessman, and every second that goes by like that is a lose $1,000. He's not making any money, can't get his truck started and everything. So he says, Lord, that's cool. I thank you. I've got a truck at all. Look how many people don't have a truck. And I've got a truck. And you see what's happening is he's getting more eternal life from the Lord. Whereas otherwise, he said, this is terrible around here. I don't know what this is. So I know it was that dumb guy I hired, and he left the radio on and the battery did it. Tony, give him a chance to respond. Yeah.
Situation. You thought there was something underneath your...
Oh, yes, right.
Did you pray about that?
What I did was I stopped the car. I thought I'd run over somebody. But the brake was on. I don't remember, to tell you the truth. And I don't want to lie up here in the pulpit. My goodness, I'd be struck down. But it's something to pray about. If I'd hit something, I'd have started praying. I'll tell you that right now. All right. Remain in me. And what is the promise?
I will remain in you.
It's a dialogue. No branch can bear fruit by itself. We can try and we can be a good person, and that's helpful. But it'll break down eventually. I mean, you may be real sweet and you come out of church and you're just a darling, and then somebody will cross you the wrong way and you act like the devil. Anybody here? No. All right, now, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So you go from fruit to more fruit to what? Much fruit. I'm almost finished here. Relax. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, it reminded me of one thing that I'll tell you. Without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I have taken it upon myself in these days to refer to myself as dust. I'm pleased with that. He said to Adam, you are dust. Well, I'm content with that. And so I get up in the morning and I say, well, Lord, here's the dust. Now, I need the power of God on this dust because nothing's going to happen unless God does something. Remember, you're looking at dust, Lord. I tell God this maybe 30, 40 times a day. Dust, Lord, what are you expecting out of the dust? You're not going to get anything out of this dust, Lord. It's got to come from you. Do you like that? I like it. I like that idea. Knowing myself, it's very fitting. I like that. Dust. Shall we stand?